We turn this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, and the part of verse 61. And the verse begins, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." It was fleeting. It took but a second. It was across a crowded room where Peter, must have been looking at the Lord Jesus, as well as the Lord Jesus looking at him. It was instantaneous, imperceptible, soon over, but with lasting, enormous consequences. Part of our thoughts this morning are going to be the lasting consequences of the Saviour's touch upon our lives, whether it be through the word and our hearts are moved, or whether it be hearing a text like this one and our own thoughts are affected in that way, whether our conscience is touched. It can take just a moment, almost imperceptibly, to remove us from the old way of life into a new way of life. Now, whichever way you look at this, it happened on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died, the day he was crucified. If you go by the Jewish reckoning that the day begins at 6 in the evening and goes through till 6 the next morning, or if you go by our own reckoning that it begins at midnight and goes through to midnight of the next day, either way, this took place on the day that Jesus died, maybe about at what we would call 3 o'clock in the morning. The Lord Jesus was busy with an all-night session, and the way he was being grueled and the way he was being dealt with. Peter had long doings with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the first to come to him. His brother and John, the gospel writer, had been attracted to the Lord Jesus by John the Baptist, who had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So they went to see the Lord Jesus. They understood what Lamb of God meant. They stayed with him a little while. We know nothing about what was transacted, but we can be quite sure that the Lord Jesus explained to them his mission, his purpose, who he was. And that very same evening, his brother went home and told him that they'd met the Messiah. And on the next day, Peter went with his brother to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had said to him that he would use another name for him, not the name Simon, but the name Peter, which means a rock. And he explained that the foundation of the Christian faith would not be him, but his preaching of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the confession that subsequently he made. You remember how when the crowd took great offence to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and that nearly everybody went away, to the extent that Jesus said to the 12 that he had chosen, "Will you go away also?" And it was Peter who responded, "To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So Peter was loyally fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But his nature was headstrong when they were out at sea. He wanted to come to the Lord Jesus on the water, even as Jesus had come to them on the water. And the Lord Jesus gave him permission. And as long as he looked at Jesus, he was fine. The minute he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and looked at the rough waves, he fell into the river. I don't know if he got that far before the Lord Jesus upheld him, but he was about to fall into the water. And it was Peter who made confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. But also, Peter on one occasion contradicted the Lord Jesus. "Be it far from thee," he said, about a truth that the Lord Jesus said, of something that would happen to him. And it didn't appeal to Jesus, to Peter's idea of friendship, Peter's idea of what he wanted for the Lord Jesus. So he tried to persuade him, as it were, out of it. He went beyond what he was entitled to do. And then, not long before this particular incident occurred, the Lord Jesus spoke to him in chapter 22, this very chapter, and verse 31. The Lord had said, "Simon," note Simon, not Peter. It's the Lord, I'm sure that there was a significance that came across to Peter, that he was being addressed in his old nature by his old name, not by his new responsible name of leading the disciples. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." That is, Satan had desired to have all the apostles. He desired to have them all, to play havoc with their faith, to play havoc with their emotions, to cause doubt in their lives, to make things as difficult as possible, as he did for Job. "Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then in wonderful words, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee." Note the change of words. This is what we would say "you," but meaning this time not all the disciples, but just Peter. "But I have prayed for thee." It's a wonderful thing to think of as believers ourselves, that the Lord Jesus makes intercession for us in heaven, that he prays for us. If the only prayers that mattered were ours for the Lord Jesus, if our only grasp was our grasp on the Lord and not his grasp on us, then we would be in a sad state. But the Saviour holds us underneath of his everlasting arms, and he prays for us. But specifically at that time, the Lord Jesus said he would pray for Peter, or he had prayed for Peter. He knew that as the potential leader, Satan would really gun for him. And he prayed that his faith failed not. Now, he came within a whisker, as we shall see, of his faith appearing to fail. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, it doesn't mean converted in the sense that we talk about somebody turning from darkness into light, but it means when his current situation was changed and he actually became the leader. "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And much of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for Peter is that all his background and all his experience at the time would make him a good leader of the Lord's people. To which Simon responded, I was going to say Peter, he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." I'm sure he thought he was ready, but the Lord Jesus knew otherwise. And it is a very wonderful thing if we can say to the Lord in our hearts that we're ready to go anywhere with him. We should say it, but it might well be that we are mistaken. But if the Lord prays for us, then we shall accomplish in our lives the things which he intends. Well, he said, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Death would be quicker. Sometimes in these things, it is easier to die than it is to have a long, drawn-out situation of terrible experience. But he said he was ready to go with the Lord into prison and to death. He'd got a bit of a grasp about what the Lord Jesus had been saying, that there would be his death, and on the third day he'd rise again, though all the significance hadn't dawned on him. Jesus has to say to Peter, you're not ready. He says to him, I tell thee, Peter. And he changes the name. He now sees of him, because he's spoken to him as the one who, when he was changed, when he was converted, would strengthen the brethren. Now he says, Peter. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. It looks as if by the Jewish reckoning it was sometime between 6:30 and 7 or 7:30 during the evening that began the Jewish day. The cock would crow 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. The exact time wouldn't be clear. Might depend on the weather. It might depend on the light. But he says, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. If he had thrice denied before the cock crowed the Lord Jesus, in one sense maybe that wouldn't have been as intimate and personal. But that he should deny as he did, that he actually knew Jesus, that is a very, very personal and unkind thing to say. So the Lord Jesus was brought probably before midnight. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they'd kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, it was obviously cold, and was set down together, Peter sat down among them. You remember John knew certain of the family of the high priest and was able to gain access. Peter, his access was a bit further away, down in the servants' quarters, the so-called downstairs of the upstairs. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. So just one of the servant girls, and she had a good look at him. She earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him, meaning the Lord Jesus, the one who over there she may have pointed at, the one who was being interrogated. But Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Didn't seem to be embarrassed in particular, simply that he decided that he must justify himself. But after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. The evidence was getting cumulative. Just by being a Galilean wouldn't necessarily mean that he belonged to Jesus, but already the crowd had heard from 2 others who said that he'd been among them. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Matthew records that he swore about it. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, while the words were still in his mouth, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It was a significant turning of the Lord, for it turned Peter upside down. The look was, who can say, it wouldn't be one of dismissal. It would be a look of anguish, a look of hurt, not even a look of I told you so. But Peter, who clearly was looking at the Lord, even though he said he didn't know him, caught the glimpse. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. None of us likes to display our emotions in public, and bearing in mind that he denied all these things, for him suddenly to burst into tears, others wouldn't have known that he'd caught a glimpse of Jesus and Jesus had caught a glimpse of him. They would just think that as a result of what he'd said, he realised he was wrong. So he went out, and where he could not be seen, he could give vent to his emotions unrestrainedly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. It is a shame, because Peter missed what happened subsequently. He wasn't there at the crucifixion. His going out meant that he stayed out. He went away wherever he went. And all the time, he was aware that he had disassociated himself from the Lord Jesus. This was hanging over him. Just at the time when the Lord Jesus was being crucified, just at the climax of his life, just at the moment that all he had come to do was being consummated, this was the time when Peter was alienated. We're not told about the Lord, but in his humanity, in his Godhead, because he knew us all on Calvary, he knew those who were elect, those who'd gone before, and those who were alive then, and those who were to come after, and every one of them was high on his heart while he was crucified upon the cross, in a wonderful way that we cannot fully understand. But I have wondered whether there is a sense in which that last transaction of the Lord with Peter was the thing that he went to the cross highest in his mind. He was dying for his own. He was making atonement for the sins of his own of all time. And here was this latest example. Here was the example of one who was to be an utmost person for him, out and out for him. But with what sin he needed to be atoned for. How many sins, even in this one man, had come to the fore. And so near the time of the crucifixion, it might be possible to say that the Lord Jesus, thinking of Peter, had it brought home to him so immediately before his death, the great necessity, which of course in his Godhead he always knew, but the great necessity of dying on behalf of his people. So much so that after the Lord Jesus had been raised again from the dead, after the Lord Jesus had intended to gather his disciples together, the Lord Jesus gave a message. And he felt it was necessary to mention Peter by name, lest he thought he wasn't included. Go, tell my disciples and Peter that I will meet them where I sit. And of course, after his resurrection, there was this sequel with Peter, when the Lord said, "Lovest thou me?" He said it to him three times to make up for the three denials. And on one of the occasions, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Because he'd given the impression that more than any of the other disciples, he was ready to go to prison and to death. Peter, here he was, outcast, self-alienated, but now the Lord Jesus specifically was making sure that he gathered with the subsequent gathering of the disciples, that Peter was involved in running, of course, to the tomb and seeing that he'd been raised from the dead. But Peter was also personally to be drawn back in his own affections to the Saviour who had never changed towards him by that threefold, "Lovest thou me?" It was perhaps the easiest question for Peter. None of us like being faced with things that we've done wrong. Had Jesus said to him, "What did you think you were doing? How could you say you didn't know me?" It wasn't very long before that you and I were speaking together. And certainly we were in the garden together and at the arrest together. And what he was saying, "But how could you do a thing like that?" But Jesus didn't do that. He tackled him on his strong point. "Lovest thou me?" His loyalty had been unquestioned from the beginning. And of course, the loyalty of a headstrong person, though it may be a rough, uncut diamond, is of tremendous significance. The loyalty of such a person is not likely to waver. By the words that Jesus used about Peter, that his faith failed not, and that he prayed for him, it was not so much his loyalty to the Saviour as his faith in what the Saviour was accomplishing that nearly went. And it went under the pressure just of being caught out. He would have gone to prison, he would have gone to death for him. But it was just a chambermaid, just a servant that was there, who caught him when he wasn't expected. And he blurted out with the natural feelings of the heart to protect himself. So that when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Lovest thou me?" this was his strong suit. And Jesus asking him three times, doubtless to correspond with the three exceptions, Peter says, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. So before the words, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He'd been a headstrong, rough as a diamond leader, one whose loyalty to Christ and the understanding that he was Messiah had been unquestioned. And then there came this great failure. So, as the Lord turned upon him, one thing about Peter ended, that old nature ended. And then there was a brief gap where he felt the weight of his sinfulness, of his isolation from the Saviour on his side. It was his perception, not the Lord's perception. And then there was this renewal when he was converted. And afterwards he was a totally new person. you read the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and you read the things that Peter was involved in, the healing of the lame man from his mother's womb at the beautiful gate of the temple, the preaching that followed it, by which 3,000 were converted and 5,000 the next day. John and the other disciples were there. Maybe they all preached, but clearly Peter took the lead in this. And though the leaders of the day perceived that Peter and the apostles were unlearned and ignorant men, they were not fools. And they were no longer unlearned or ignorant, because, as they observed, they had been with Jesus. They'd learned from Jesus, and they'd taken it on board. And when you go and read the letters of Peter, particularly the opening chapter of the first letter, you realise how by the Spirit Peter had moved on. It is one of the most complex series of sentences, the opening chapter of 1 Peter, in the whole of the New Testament, given by the Holy Spirit, but scarcely the work of a continuing, unlearned and ignorant man. So we see that this was the seminal moment. This was the moment at which Peter left one life behind. And with pause to pray and meditate and think and feel his own worthlessness, he was then able to enter into a new way of life. And such it is with our conversion, or the conversion of any man or woman or boy or girl. They know something about themselves. They know something about their abilities. They know the prejudices with which they've been brought up. They know the things they believe that they've been brought up. They know the sins, the plagues of their own heart, the plagues being the things that cause the sin, the lusts, the desires. All these things are part and parcel of the natural man. And Jesus, as he had dealings with Peter, comes to visit the natural man. Those who one day will believe, he prepares, though they know it not, to receive the glorious gospel of himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that there comes the appointed time when the Lord Jesus fixes his attention upon the one who's being converted. It might be, as on that occasion, it might be just a momentary thing, just a momentary dealing with the conscience. It might be in a crowded church, as Jesus looked across a crowded room, but nobody else knew what was going on. But you may be converted in a big gathering, in a church gathering, in a rally. When the Lord is dealing with you as if there was no one else to be dealt with. It is in fact a wonderful picture of our conversion. Now, Peter wasn't converted then. Peter already was a believer. The conversion in this particular story refers to his preparation to lead the people of God and leaving the old things of his life behind. But it is a wonderful picture of conversion. And all these things happened to Peter on the day the Lord Jesus died. And everybody who is subsequently converted, brought to the Lord, awakened, is not awakened on the day that the Lord Jesus died, though the wonderful Negro of Spiritual says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Meaning that he needed to die for our sins and our sort of sins as much as anybody else. It wasn't that we were converted on the day that the Lord Jesus died. But what was accomplished on Calvary in those hours has the relevance that is of most significance to change our lives. We were brought from darkness into light. We were brought by the circumstances, the words of Jesus, the prick of conscience, the reading of the scriptures, to that point when we, even if we didn't go out and weep bitterly, were greatly moved in our hearts that our lives were a sham, that our lives were false, that there was no reality spiritually to our lives, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it was the death, the atonement made on Calvary, where Jesus stood alone. He had no need of Peter. He had no need of John. And the Bible is quite clear that none of the disciples were there to have helped him in his work. John would appear to have been in the crowd because the Lord Jesus spoke to him and to his mother, or to Jesus' his own mother. But they were of no help to him. The work he accomplished on the cross, nobody else could have done and nobody else did do. And the disciples shared no part of that actual, what many call, cross work. The things that were done without those disciples. So disciples are themselves preachers of that gospel, exemplars of that gospel. They do not themselves convey life to anybody, but they may preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are changed, then we may strengthen our brethren. When our lives are turned about and we understand how wretched we are and how that all our boasted and vaunted accomplishments are of nothing in spiritual matters, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise there can be no help for us or salvation. We need that he will have prayed for us so that we might in spiritual things turn from darkness into light. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It was fleeting. It was imperceptible. Nobody else in a crowded room knew what was going on. And so it may be with us. But in some way the Lord gets hold of us and he brings us to faith in him. He turns to us. He looks upon us. And while others may not be aware of what is going on in our hearts, he is drawing us to himself. Most people feel an affinity with Peter, and not least in the fact that he was obviously a person who made mistakes, put his foot in it often. And if such a man as Peter can be among the disciples, surely such a person as we are, whether young or old, can be among the ones whom the Lord calls to himself and turns from the old paths. Amen.